Well, good morning. Before you kids take off, does anyone in here have a sticky seat? Anybody feel any stickiness there? If you do, that is a sign of joy, all right? Because last Wednesday we had a great time at Waffle Night. Tom did a tremendous job of putting that together. Our kids did a great job of singing, and we had some kids who were helping give the waffles out, and we had tremendous help from just our different waffle makers. And so thank you so much for those of you that were able to do that and were a part of that. We had waffle makers all over the place, all right? But it was an awesome time as well, because it was also not just our church, but it was also a mixture of child care as well. And we had an opportunity in a short, compact way to share the gospel and to plant seeds of the gospel as I was able to talk about how true peace is found. And so thank you so much for all you that are part of it. There's about 300 people that were here on Wednesday night. So thank you. Now, kids, you can slowly make your way out and make your way to Children's Church. And everyone else, turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Verse 27 is where we'll start at. Philippians 1, verse 27. And I want you to stand with me as we read this passage together. You mind doing that, do you? All right, let's stand for God's reading His Word. Paul says this, I'll back up. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And all God's people said what? Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Are there any Shakespeare fans in here? Anybody like Shakespeare? I see some Shakespeare hands there too. Some of you guys are in high school. You're in the midst of it. But I just read a little bit, just describing a story out of Shakespeare about King Henry V. And I found it really apropos to what we're talking about here this morning as we see this passage of only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. As it goes, evidently Shakespeare, he presents King Henry. But he presents and starts the play with beginning when King Henry was only Prince Henry. And at that time, as Prince Henry, he was known to be a vain, immoral young man who spent his time drinking and carousing with men like John Falstaff. John Falstaff was also a vain man and boastful, and he was a cowardly knight, and he loved to drink at the Boar's Head Inn, and evidently Prince Henry would spend time there as well. But something happened in Prince Henry's life. It was when his father, the king, is about to die, and then goes on to die. At this, Henry changes. Prince Henry realizes that he is captured with the unworthiness that he is about to take the crown. He is captured by that unworthiness, and that really there's no virtue in him that merits this crown. And so As his father is dying, listen to what he confesses to his dying father. He says this, "You won it, you wore it, you kept it, you gave it to me." That is the crown. You won it, wore it, kept it, gave it to me. And then in Shakespearean language, he vows to live a worthy life. And here's his words that he says. "The tide of blood in me hath profoundly flowed in vanity till now. Now doth it turn and ebb back to the sea, where it shall mingle with the state of floods and flow henceforth in formal majesty." And from that time forward, King Henry V became one of the most worthiest and noblest kings of England. And from his heritage flowed a noble majesty. I like that, because I think that's a similar idea that we see as you look there in verse 27 of our passage. Look what he says here. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." It's akin to, "Let the tide of blood in me," that is the blood of Jesus Christ that runs in us through faith, "flow henceforth through formal majesty." That is, what Christ and what through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what Paul is saying here is, in light of the gospel, let the majesty of that gospel, let it flow from your life. Live in a way that makes the gospel look worthy. Live in that way. You see, you and I have a king. His name is King Jesus. And he's our Savior. And guess what King Jesus has done? He has won something for us. And he gives it to us through faith. And he gives us a crown of righteousness. Not something we're not worthy for it. But he's given it to us. And when we receive it by faith, our identity changes. We're not to run with John Falstaff any longer. We're to show John Falstaff the glory and the majesty of the gospel. And that's what Paul is calling these believers here in Philippi to. The book of Philippians so far has just exuded with joy. There's just joy over it. And they had been writing, they had been concerned about the welfare of Paul, who Paul was in prison. But Paul writes back to him and he says, "Hey, thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Thank you for partnering with me. And I give thanks for that. But let me tell you something. Don't worry, worried about me, because I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing because even in this imprisonment, the gospel of Jesus Christ is advancing." And he says, "I don't want you to miss out on that joy. I don't want you to miss out on that." And so he turns from talking about his imprisonment to now he turns to their focus in their lives. And he says, hey, as partners in the gospel, join me and live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, just in case, you were thinking, or let's look at this first. I want you to notice that word, "Let us live worthy of the manner of the gospel." That word, "let your manner of life," it's a word where we get the Greek noun from for polis or city. It's also where we get the word citizen from. In essence, when he says, "let your manner of life," what he's referring to is he's actually speaking by that word polis as he's speaking of your citizenship. Later in Philippians 3:10, he'll use a noun that makes this even clearer, that where he says, "we are citizens of heaven." That's the same idea that he's got right here, just in the verb form. In essence, we might translate this verse this way: "Only let your life as citizens be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, you got to understand, when they heard this word that of citizen, their ears would have perked up. He's playing right into the culture of there in Philippi. Because the city of Philippi, it was of all the places around in the Mediterranean Sea, all the empire there, those who shared in the citizenship in Rome were very few. But Philippi was different. Philippi was a Roman colony, and pretty much everyone there in Philippi had Roman citizenship. And they were proud of it. Because with Roman citizenship came rights and came responsibilities that most of the people in the empire did not have. But they had it here in Rome, or in Philippi. Philippi was, in essence, it was a Roman outpost of sorts. It answered directly to Rome. It was governed by Roman laws, and they lived different. In essence, what Paul was telling them is, he's playing on their patriotic census. He's saying, some of you have patriotic pride because of your status as citizens of Rome. And because of that status, there's a certain amount of dignity and rights. In essence, he's saying, you guys know that your behavior, by the way, it brings either credits or dishonor to not only your city and your citizenship, but to that emperor back there in Rome from which your citizenship comes. And so in essence, is what he's saying, hey church in Philippi, church in Midlothian, here's what he's saying. He says, I want you to know that you have an even greater citizenship. You have an even greater connection with an infinitely more glorious city than Rome. That is, you have a citizenship in heaven. You have a king who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, King Jesus, is what he's saying. I want you to live in light of that citizenship. You all know that your first and primary citizenship is not that of Texas. You notice how I switched that? You got to know your audience. That's not your primary citizenship. Do you know there's a country that's far more glorious? There's a citizenship that is far greater. And that's the one tied with King Jesus. That's the one that will last for all eternity. That's the king who will rule and reign over all authorities, all kings, for all eternity. And that's who we are to live in light of. That's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Now, just stop there for a moment. Just in case there might be any mistake, just in case there might be anyone here, just everyone at this moment, just listen to me. Just in case there might be someone here for the least thought thinks that what this passage is saying is that you earn the gospel. That's absolutely false. This has nothing to do with you earning the gospel. The reality is, he won it. He gave it to you. You receive it by faith and faith alone. In essence, what he's saying is, live in light of that. Live in such a way that puts the gospel on display. Live in such a way that it tells everyone that this gospel, this Savior, he's worthy to live for. He's worthy to stand for. That's what he's talking about here. In essence, what you and I should be, because see, when people would go and they would visit Philippi, guess what they would be reminded of? They would be reminded of Rome, because they were an outpost, a colony of Rome. In essence, when people encounter us, we want to live in such a way that puts a display of the gospel in our Savior, is that when they come in and they encounter us, there's just a little taste of our citizenship in heaven. That is, when they encounter us throughout the week, we want them to counter us in such a way as we do our work that they say, man, they don't live as if they're from here. They live differently. We want to live in such a way that speaks worth to the gospel of Jesus Christ and our Savior. That's what he's after here. Now, there's a situation, because it's not always easy to live that way, is it? It's not. Well, there was particularly a case and a situation for the church in Philippi. They had opponents. Matter of fact, drop down there to verse 28. It says, not frightened at anything by your opponents. That is, there's fear. There's potential frightening and over opponents that they're facing. Now, we don't know exactly who these opponents are, but we get a hint when we look down at verse 30. He says this, engaged in this same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. You remember back in Acts chapter 16? Remember when we met Paul there and we saw that Paul, as he delivered this demon-possessed woman and her owners get upset and they make charges against Paul and Silas. And here's the charge they made. It says this in Acts chapter 16, verse 21. They said this about Paul and Silas. They said, they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. That is, they speak things, they believe things that's just not lawful for us to practice. You know what that is? Now, in Philippi and all across the empire, but particularly in Philippi, they worshiped Greek deities. And Rome was fine with that. Rome was fine. You can worship whatever you want, but you need to do this. You need to give homage and worship to the emperors. There was emperor worship. Paul and Silas couldn't advocate that. There's exclusivity when it comes to the gospel. There's no room for such plurality of worship when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what happens when you state that there's an exclusivity about the gospel and the way of salvation? Opposition. Opposition will come. And Paul tells them not to be frightened by anything on your opponents. In essence, he's saying there's a word that's used here for fear other than the normal word. It's the word that referred to when a horse was startled or spooked. And it was frightened that way and it would stampede off uncontrollable. In essence, he's saying, don't let your fear get uncontrollable. Stand up and firm against your opponents. You know, in America right now, we do not face opposition like the followers of Jesus in societies that are dominated by Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and Marxism. We're often, because of that, they experience social rejection, political oppression, economic hardship, and even violent persecution. But we don't face that. But let me tell you something. If you get exclusive about the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you perk up and you're speaking in your place of work in the lunchroom and you get to talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and you tell them and you let it out that you believe that there's only one way of salvation and that's through the God-man Jesus Christ, He is the way, the truth, and the life, guess what you're going to face? You're going to face opposition. And Paul's saying, don't back down from that. Live worthy of the gospel. Don't back down. Don't run off like uncontrollable horses. Or don't just keep quiet either. Now, how do we live? How do we live worthy of the gospel? How do we live as not being frightened in this way? We'll look back at the text there again, verse 27. First is this, is we have to stand with our gospel partners in the face of outside opposition. That is, we have to stand together as fellow partners in the gospel. Look at the text. Verse 27, and he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear this. This is what he wants to hear. If he never makes it. He says, I want to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the gospel. Now again, Paul is very intentional about his language. Very intentional. The words standing firm and striving side by side, they would resonate with soldiers. They would resonate. And so if you said citizen in Philippi, people's chests would swell with great pride. But if you even mentioned soldiers as well, you would see a large majority of the people in Philippi, they would just stand up even straighter thinking about their exploits and things that they had done for the empire as soldiers. Philippi was not only a colony, but it was also a military town. It was full of people who were currently serving in the military, but it was also people who had retired from the Roman legions as well. And so when Paul calls these believers to be citizens and then soldiers, he's calling them to be citizen soldiers for the kingdom of God. That's what he's doing. And these believers who were former soldiers, they would have resonated with that. And what he's helping them see is that now that they're soldiers and they're to stand firm for the faith of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel is what they're standing for. I don't know about you, but anyone here like military stuff? I mean, I was growing up as a kid, I would watch those John Wayne old movies, you know. I love Green Beret and all that. Anyone else remember that movie? Awesome. I love this. And so hopefully this kind of excites you because he's using more military terms here. This word here, standing firm, it literally means to hold one's ground, but it was a special word. It was a special word that when the soldiers in the city heard this of standing firm, what it did is it was a word that was used to describe a Roman military formation. It was a Roman military formation when soldiers would stand shoulder to shoulder, back to back, and their shields would be out and their spears would be pointing. It was like a final stance of defense. It was a defensive position that they were going to give their lives for, but they were not going to give up this ground. They were going to stand firm for that. And that's the imagery he has in his mind. He's saying, you guys, as citizen soldiers, when it comes to the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to stand with your shield out. And you need to stand with your spear forward. And you need to keep your grounds. Don't back away from the faith of that gospel. Don't back away from it. As believers, here's the point, folks. As believers, we cannot budge on the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can't do it. If we're going to live worthy of the gospel, we can't budge on it. We cannot water it down. We cannot make it more tolerant by saying that there are many ways to God. We cannot say that Jesus is one among many gods. Can't do that. We must stand firm in the truth that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no way to the Father but by him. And folks, we need that message. We may not be in the places where they're facing persecution, but we are in a place where the gospel is being pushed back. We're in a place where churches are caving to the pressure of political correctness. And let me tell you something, that does no one any good. That sends people to hell is what it does. We got to stand firm with the gospel. And notice, he goes on with this. He says, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, this word striving by side, it's suna athleo. Do you hear that word in there, athleo? It's where we get our word athletic from. It speaks of athletics. But here's the cool thing. Athletics were really born out of military training. And so, in essence, again, the soldiers in Philippi and in that church, their ears would have perked up as they heard this term. They would have imagined perhaps something like this. When they think of the idea of striving side by side, they would have thought of an advancing Roman line. An advancing Roman line where they had shield to shield. An advancing Roman line where the front of the soldiers would have had their shields out, shield to shield. And then the soldiers in the middle would have had their shields up here above so none of the arrows would come down and get them. That they were striving side by side to advance the cause of the Roman Empire. And that's what he's talking about here. That you and I, that we're to be such believers and so united in our minds about the gospel of Jesus Christ that we don't attempt to try to do this on our own, but we stand shield to shield as believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, that ought to become a cry in our lives. When we're facing opposition, we ought to come up beside our brother, our sister in Christ and say, hey, don't worry, I'm shield to shield with you. Oh, you're getting blowback about the gospel? That's all right, my shield's by you too. We ought to be protecting each other and striving so by side each other that our shields are clanging against each other. That's how we put the gospel of Jesus Christ on display. When we're living life shield to shield. I can't also but help think of football. I love it. So you know when you, those linemen, when they fight side by side. And then when those glory boys, the running backs, you know, when they're trying to get that into the end zone. But I love the time when they can't get in the end zone. But then one of those big, huge linemen, he sees that running back getting stuck and he comes beside him and he grabs him and he pushes him across the goal line. I love that. And you former linemen love that too, don't you? That's how we're to live the Christian life. That's how we put the gospel of Jesus Christ on display, is that the watching world looks in at us and they say, look, this guy's trying to run across the goal and he's got big linemen and line women and they're pushing him across the goal. That's no remark on any woman in here, by the way. I just got myself in big trouble, didn't I? Paul's like shaking his head like, oh, brother, don't communicate that way. We're called to strive together. We're called to stand firm together. This is why. Listen, we're not to be in this gospel thing by ourselves. One of the reasons why we call our small groups life groups is because it's about doing life in Christ together. The word life actually stands for this. That is, together, we want to love God, we want to invest in people, we want to follow His Word, and then the fourth thing is we want to engage our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it's not just on you, it's not just on me, to push forth with the gospel and strive forward for the gospel. It's about all of us standing shield to shield, doing it together, pushing each other over the goal line. It's a group effort. We're to stand firm and strive together. And then look what he says. Look at the result of this. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. The way that we stand not frightened is through the power of the Holy Spirit working through each other to help us stand firm and strive together. And then God uses that. Look what he says here. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. One thing that happens when you're living together for the gospel, you're standing firm and striving, is it's a reminder that in your own life, I really believe this. I really believe this gospel. It's a sign that you're the real deal. But it's also a sign of this. It's a sign of destruction to those who see you stand firm and strive together. Matter of fact, remember, would someone turn the air down? You're driving me nuts, Jeff, just waving that thing like that. And I'm sweating like a banshee up here too, so just turn that air down some. But listen to this. You're standing beside me. Thank you, brother. Here's the deal. It's a sign of them, because when opposition comes, and when people browbeat you, when people oppose you, or they attack you for your stand for the gospel, What's the normal, natural thing people will do? Well, they'll back down from it, won't they? They'll back down. They'll back off. People are expecting you to find a way to just back away from your claims that Jesus Christ is the only way. But when they see you, when they see you stand firm in that gospel, and then when they see other people come shield to shield with you, you know what happens to them? It's a sign. It's kind of a prophetic sign to them. The Holy Spirit goes to work in their life, and they may suppress it, but they kind of go, well, maybe I'm wrong about this. These people are serious about this. They're standing firm in this. That's not the normal thing. They should be backing down, but they're going forward. Maybe they're right about this. Maybe they're right about this gospel thing. And it's a sign to them that if they don't accept this message, if this message is true, what you preach, it's a sign that there's destruction. The gospel is good news to those who accept it, folks. But it's bad news to those who reject it. And that's what it's a sign of. I love the story of Telemachus. You might have heard this story. But Telemachus was is around 400 AD. And Telemachus was in Rome, and he just happened to be in the Colosseum. And in this Colosseum, it was a spectators for a blood sport. And Telemachus, I don't know how he made his way in there, but he made his way. And Telemachus was a Syrian monk. He was in the crowd. And when he saw what was happening, he was repulsed by it. And so this little Syrian monk jumps out of the stands, goes out onto the Colosseum floor, and he begins to wave his arms, and he cries, "Stop it! Stop it! Stop it! In the name of Christ, Jesus Christ, stop it!" This little monk. And he stood his ground, and he paid for his life with it. But here's the incredible thing that happened. As he was killed, what happened over time and over months is that the people began to stop going to that blood sport. And that entertainment began to vanish and eventually go away. And that's the power, because I believe when they saw this little monk stand for Christ in the face of this extreme violence, they were convicted in their own hearts of realizing this is wrong. And that's how God can use our stand when we stand together. He could help people to see their need for the gospel. So if Paul says to live worthy of the gospel is to stand together in the face of opposition. But now what happens? Now it's outside the church. But what happens when you're facing opposition out here? What often happens in home? Matter of fact, what happens in your home when you're at work and that boss is just putting all kinds of pressure on you and things are getting difficult? What happens when you come home? You know what happens? Is you often take that pressure, because I'll admit it, I've done the same thing. You take that pressure from outside, and you let it out inside. And it causes disruption and conflict, doesn't it? Paul knows that. And he is aware of some conflict going on in the church in Philippi. And so what he does is he turns from the external to the internal, because he says, if we just live worthy of the gospel on the outside, but we don't do it on the inside, then our gospel is just going to look hypocritical. So he says, now let me deal with the inside. And so what he does, he's actually trying to fire him up. He's kind of like a coach when he says this in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, so if, and this is a grammatical device in Greek, it doesn't mean maybe, or so it means for the sake of the argument, this is true. Or since, or because. So in essence, because since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is comfort from love and participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. In essence, what he's doing here is here saying, I want you to think back what you all have. You there at home in Philippi and the church gathered together. Here's what you have in Jesus Christ. The first thing is you should be encouraged that you are in Christ. That is, you have a new identity. That is, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there became the spiritual identity where the Father no longer looks just at you, but He looks at you in Christ. You should be encouraged by that. You didn't have to do anything to earn your salvation. All the righteousness, the crown of righteousness, it was because of your identity in Jesus Christ. He won it. He gave it to you. And then He says this, if there is any comfort from love, and again, this is speaking of Christ's love. What kind of love does Christ have for us? His agape love. His unconditional love. Do you know, especially you teens need to get this, you have a Savior who loves you fully now. That is, you do not have to do anything to earn the love of the Savior of Jesus Christ. That's not so with some of those goofy boys that you go after. It's not. He says, be encouraged by that. We have a Savior who loves us unconditionally. Then he says this. This is good. He says, not only do you have that, but you have participation in the Spirit. You have fellowship in the Spirit. That is, you will never be away from God. He is in you. And you together, as a church, you share in that fellowship together. And through that fellowship of that Holy Spirit, you experience the affection and the sympathy or the mercy of God in your life. The Holy Spirit just pours that into your life. That's yours. And so he says, in light of that, that all of you all share that in the church, then he makes this statement, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Again, he's piling up terms of unity. In essence, what he's calling them to, you want to know how you live worthy of the gospel? Be unified in purpose. Be unified in purpose, even in the church together. This when he says being of the same mind, by the way, he's not calling us to have the same opinion. That's important to note. You and I, as the body of believers, we will not always have the same opinion, okay? The rowdy, some of you thought the music was too loud today. And some of you thought the music wasn't nearly loud enough because my clothes weren't vibrating, okay? Those are opinions, okay? That's what he's not talking about that. He's not talking about unanimity, that we agree on every single detail there is to deal on. But he's talking about the mentality that is expressed in the classic statement of in essentials unity and non-essentials liberty and all things charity. And the essentials is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I want you to be unified about the purpose of knowing Christ and making him known. That is what should be the center of your church there in Philippi. That's what should be the center of the church here in Midlothian. It's about making Christ known and knowing him well, and evidencing that in how we treat each other. Too many times, and he'll get to this later when he gets to there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, he'll call out two ladies. Too many times, we let little things that are not essential cause us to squabble, and all that does is it causes a distraction from the person of Christ and his gospel. That's all it does. And he says, guys, keep Christ essential. Keep him at the middle. Keep him right there in everything. And then he says this, because here's what it requires. The love in this way where he says, having the same love, that's loving everyone in the church. Don't have your little divides and things over here. You know what this requires to love like this and to have the same mind, to be in full accord? It requires humility. Because look what he says in verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I've told you how oftentimes when I prepare a message, God preaches to me first. He did that again, okay? And I always come away like, God, you're right. There is a thing which I termed it this. There's the vortex of self. You know what I'm talking about? It's that vortex that is always kind of sucking in, and what it's sucking in is it sucks you in into this whirling sense where I just keep looking at myself. I just keep looking at myself. And when it does that, and I just make everything about me, and just, it just kind of, and you know what it does? As it sucks in about yourself, it also sucks joy out of your life. Do you know that? And let me tell you how I did it this week. And it does it in very subtle forms, okay? I was just struggling with this message, right? I do that. I struggle with stuff. That's why you got to keep praying for me, because I struggle over things. I struggle working through this. And there was this vortex that started in me. And you know what my thought was because I was struggling with it? If I don't have a good message, people are going to think less of me. And you know what the Holy Spirit did? He's awesome. He says, hey, Reynolds, it's not about you. And then when the Holy Spirit and then your wife tag teams with the Holy Spirit, because she had no, serious, she had no clue. She knew I was struggling because she could see me and she knows when I, you know, and she'll pray for me and things. And she said, and same thing. She came and she goes, she gave me a hug, literally this morning, she gave me a hug and says, Matt, it's going to be all right. It's not about you. Holy Spirit and wife, tag teams. I'm so thankful for that, because if we remain in that vortex, and I'm not alone in that vortex itself, am I? Because I just feel, I feel a little better if somebody joins it with me, okay? It'll suck the joy out. It'll rob from the worthiness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he won it. He gave it. I just simply receive it by faith. It is empty, because that word conceit, in older translations, it's literally this. It's vain or empty glory. And I think that's actually a better translation than conceit. Because when we make it about selfish ambition and we make it about conceit or vain or empty, it's empty glory. There goes that sucking of the joy out of your life. Because joy is found in glorifying God. When we glorify God, we are blessed by it. Because that's what we were created for. And selfishness will just... And I want you to notice this too. Because sometimes you can take this to the extreme. But look back at the text there. It says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. Now, it's saying... that means we're not concerned about our interests. Okay? So don't go to the extreme of this that we don't ever think about ourselves at all. But he says this, but also to the interests of others. It's as one person said, they put it this way. It's not that we think less of ourselves, we just think of ourselves less than we typically do. That's the idea. It's not that we don't think of ourselves, we just think of ourselves less than we typically do. That is, we fight off and we push off that vortex of self is what we do. Instead, we're to look out for the interests of others. I read this story about a young man named Tom Knapp. Tom Knapp was a runner, and Tom never won a race during his high school career. Tom was called what is called a pusher, and what a pusher was, it was his task that when the race started, he was to jump out and he was to set the pace for the rest of his team. And so as he pushed the pace, the rest of his team would hang back. But he would go out so hard at the beginning for the sake of the team that he would be out of energy and would never be able to win a race. But he was one of the most valuable people on the team to his coach, because he set the pace to let others on his team win. You know what that is? That's looking out for the interest of others. As followers of Christ, one of the ways that we put the gospel of Jesus Christ on display is that we're pushers, we're pace setters for others, because we're looking out for their interest. We want them to win. And this puts the gospel on display. Look with me to verse 5 through 8. And we're going to cover this next week before Christmas, because this is a great Christmas passage. But I want you to see how the gospel, how looking out for the interests of others puts the gospel of Jesus Christ on display. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He did that because he was looking out for your interests and yours and yours and mine. That's how we make the gospel look worthy. We live for the interest of others because we love Christ. Now I want you to capture one other thing. Look back there with me at verse 2. Paul said this. He said, complete my joy. He says, the way that you complete my joy is about what we just talked about, having a unity of purpose and humbly caring and serving for others is what it is. I love that complete joy because you say, well, man, he's already seemed like a very joyous fella. He seems to have joy just exuding out of him. It's like this. You all remember back in the days when you filled in your gas and you didn't have the automatic shutoff? And you could just, remember back in the days, I remember filling up my dad's car, and you could just kind of keep filling it. You could like even get it up to the top where it would kind of slip over, you know? And you kind of filled it up to the brim. Or if you pulled up back in the days when they did it for you, you say, hey, just top it off for me, all right? It's like your gas is already filled, but or already pretty full, but you said, you would come alongside and say, hey, would you just top it off for me? Just take it up right up to the brim for me. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, yeah, I'm exuding with joy. But he says, when I see you guys live worthy of the gospel, that's like topping it off for me. That's like it's just spilling over. And you know why he says that? Because the joy that he has, he wants them to experience that as well. He wants the joy in their life to be topped off. And he knows the way that you experience the topping off of joy is by living worthy of the gospel. As you stand firm together, and as you serve each other with a united purpose and a humility. You know, there's that old cheesy saying of joy. How do you spell joy? It's Jesus, others, and you. And I've avoided that, like, this whole sermon, like, series so far. Like, that is cheesy. They've been saying that for years. I want to be new and hip, you know, and I'm not hip, by the way. I'm not going to use that cheese ball phrase. But it's true. That's what Philippians has been about. And it will continue to be about. It's about Jesus. And I have a love for Jesus, and a flow overflows to a love for others. And then you know what? Where comes to you? As you make it about Jesus and about others, you receive joy. And your joy gets topped off. Will you join with me and stand shield to shield as we seek to live as worthy citizens of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen. Yeah, God, I thank you and I praise you. I praise you for my fellow believers in Jesus Christ. And that we can stand here together and we can celebrate in who you are and what you call us to be and what you empower us to be through the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for the person here today that may not know you as their Savior. I pray today that they may be reminded that though they may experience joy in certain things, it's a joy that's not eternal. Because if it lacks Jesus, there is no joy ultimately for all eternity. And so, Lord, I pray that you might work in their hearts today, that today they might admit that they're a sinner in need of a Savior and put their faith and trust that Jesus Christ is that Savior. And may they join in your citizenship today, Lord, I pray. I pray for my fellow believers that we will stand shield to shield for you, God. We will stand firm. We will strive together. And as we are in the church, we might be a unity of purpose with great humility that puts you and your gospel on display, Lord. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.